for time on Satan is trying to pick us off.
Right, man.
Once he gets a soul in hell, he's got him. He never spanned that gulf again. And no way back across that great gulf once you're there. He came to the mother of all living, to Eve, and he said, "Hath God said?" And there he began to place in her mind to question God. And to begin to see whether or not God had right motives. And you know, the human race has since that time often questioned God. They have questioned God, and we say, "Lord, what do you want me to do that for? Do I really have to do that?" "But Lord," to argue with God, "but look at him, Lord. How did you ever make him a minister, Lord? How come he got that position, Lord, instead of me?" Just to question God. And you know, the human race fell because of that. She fell out of fellowship with God. When you question God, you fall out of fellowship with God. You cannot put yourself in a place to question God without breaking something that's very important between you. I'm not saying to question God is sin. But I'm not saying that God will not forgive that sin and restore that fellowship. He does it all the time. Right. Every sin breaks fellowship. Right. "But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Satan came to Cain and tried to instill in him a rationale for worship. Now, God had prescribed a certain plan at that time, and it was a typological thing. And it was an act of pure faith on man's part to offer a lamb sacrifice. He did not fully understand the importance or the typology of the lamb sacrifice. But God said to do it. And so Abel brought a lamb sacrifice for his sins. But Cain, it seemed to Cain that he should be able to bring the fruit of his labors. Now Abel was a pastoral man. He took care of the sheep. So all he had to do is pick out a sheep from the flock. But Cain didn't have sheep. He had vineyards and so forth. And so rather than him take that and trade with his brother to get a lamb sacrifice, it seemed like that he should be able to. I mean, it seemed logical. And God's fire came down and caught the sacrifice of Abel and consumed it, showing that God accepted it. But with Cain, his fruit lay on that rock and nothing happened. And enmity built in his heart towards his brother. Now in the world today, the Satan is still trying the same maneuvers. He has said, for example, "I want you to baptizo in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins." So some person comes along, and like Cain, he says, "Well, the church has traditionally had baptismal tanks, or they've gone out to the river, but ours has sprinkled. And so, I'm not going to baptizo, I'm going to rontizo. I'm going to immerse." I mean, after all, what difference does it really make? Not fully understanding the typology, but rationalizing what God said, and doing it another way, and thinking that you can worship the way that you want to, rather than the way prescribed. And through that, he not only divided the church on that issue, but they did something that did not please the Lord Jesus Christ, For it was not his intentions to baptize babies before they knew what they're doing. He that repents and believeth to be baptized. Baptism is an answer of a good conscience towards God. Lot found out that Lot's husband will be set with a schism between Lot's husband and Abraham's husband. So they could not dwell any longer together. And one had a split to the right and the other had a split to the left. This was another one of Satan's tactics to divide the church of God. Get them so they can't walk in a parallel course. Every minister who is incumbent to follow this book. No minister has a right to prescribe any other way than what God laid down. Or he is breaking the chain of command and is in rebellion against God. And every time somebody does that and says, does it really matter, and starts another branch which is not according to the word, you have another division to the church. And then eventually you have an enormous problem trying to get them all together after they have been divided for so long. He said, does it really matter? I say, well, if it never mattered for any other reason, it would be to keep the church one. And so he's doing in the churches exactly what he did with Lot's husband and Abraham's husband. And then he came to Lot. Because of this, they had to make a choice. And Lot decided to go down and camp in a well-watered plain toward Sodom. He wasn't going to go in Sodom. He wasn't going to go into there. But just camp to a place where it was, it seemed the most advantageous agriculturally down in the Jordan Valley, toward the big city, so it'd be handy, just, you know, if you needed it. And pretty soon, the next thing we read, he's in Sodom. He's living there. You can just about figure out the rationale. I mean, why make the long trip back and forth to Mark? I mean, we might as well move in there. We might as well move where business is going on and so forth. And pretty soon you found yourself into that you wouldn't do at first. But you begin to just kind of look toward it. And Satan has been doing that in his children ever since. Oh, we're not going to go into those things. We're just going to kind of camp near them. And occasionally you have to go in for some rationalistic reason, and then after a while you'll find yourself right in it. Do you ever happen to you? And then Abraham was called to leave the idols that his father grew up with in the land of the Chaldeans. They grew up with idols. He was to get out of that idol land. Isn't it interesting that we find out that the problem that Abraham ended up with is an idol? Isaac. Something between you and God. Now, Satan has been trying that trick as well. When God delivers you from a particular sin, it's because you fell into that sin because there was a behavioral weakness somewhere in your makeup that made you more vulnerable. Satan knows that. God has saved you. He will try to get you in the same area. Now, he won't necessarily be able to get you in the same act because you won't do those things anymore. But he'll get you in the religious counterpart. If you were a liar, or you didn't have integrity, and you were living in the world and manifesting that and all kinds of cheating, when you get to be a pastor, he'll work on you to come before the people and on the radio and say, God just told me the other night to offer this cassette to you for $24 for the whole works. And God told me with it to give you this free record that I just made. Still playing the old con games after he has become a pastor. I get so sick of hearing pastors out there conning the people who don't know any better, but trust them because they're ministers. And I know that they're lying. And it disturbs me deeply. And I know more about ministerial lies and problems than you could shake a stick at. And it troubles me. And Satan has ever since, you come in, and now he takes the problem you had back there, and he comes in and he clothes it in religious garb and tries to get you in the same area because you have a weak behavioral area, see? If it's a love for money out there and you were trying to make a mint and please everybody and get money, now that you're in the ministry, he's going to try to, and if you get gifts of miracles and so forth, particularly miracle healings, you find a way to make money. You find a way after a while to rake it in. I mean, at first you're humble. You all know, brother, I don't want any money, anything. But after a while, well, a laborer is worthy of his hire, isn't it? You find that scripture very convenient at an hour like that. And rationalize, and then the work of God, and it gets bigger, and you have your trips to pay for, and your plane fares, and you're going to get your building, and pretty soon, I mean, you need lots of it. And pretty soon you'll find out that if you play the game right, you can load in money. And you'll find seven men behind you, all telling you, manage businessmen and managers, telling you how you can make more money if you play it right. I heard a millionaire while back telling me that he was down telling Pat Boone. He said, I told him, he said, you're not doing it right. That's not the way to have those shows. Tell you, you get a gospel Western song like so-and-so, and you give him the guitar, and get up in front of the people, and this and that, and the other thing. And he did it. He said, and he put that nickname on his show, and maybe white person was it? And I'm sure it was, but that's not that doesn't make any difference. The point is, somebody's trying to manipulate the ministers out there by trying to tell them how you can bring the profit curve up. Because he had that problem to begin with, you see. It's one thing or it's another thing. Now, Abraham found it necessary to compromise the truth. Have you ever found it necessary to compromise the truth? It made easier, slicker going. So he compromised the truth when he got down there to Egypt. Now, Sarah was his sister. I mean, she was a half-sister. I mean, that's practically a full sister, you know, a half-sister. I mean, sister is a sister, you know. So he says, she's my sister. He about lost his wife over that deal. And Satan caused him to look to the natural. He got to the land God called him to, and he didn't stay there. He left because it wasn't all whipped into top shape yet. There was a famine in the land. So he cast his eyes on Egypt and said, we're down there. And so you get into the church of God and you say, my, God called me here to minister. God called me to community chapel to minister. I know he did. And now that I'm here and have the wherewithal to minister, there seems to be a famine out here. I can't seem to do what God called me to. But if I can go out to Egypt, if I can just go down through another circuitous route, I'll be able to sink my teeth into something. We lost a few on that one, too. There are so many ways that the enemy is trying to pick us off in life. He took Esau, got him into materialism, to sell his birthright. Do you know there are people in this congregation that have sold the birthright? For a mess of pottage, they have sold the birthright. And then Jacob tried to get him discouraged, working for Laban. Some of you are working for Labans out here. And you work 7 years, and then you got to work another 7 years, and he tried to get him discouraged. He didn't know that he had a man with stick-to-itiveness, however. Amen. He stuck it through. He was going to get that gal, no matter what it took. Amen. Thank you, men. Joseph. Persecuted. Put in a pit. He had visions. But nobody wanted to believe the vision. His 12 brothers didn't want to believe it. 11 brothers. His father didn't want to. Mother didn't want to. He found a unpopular with a vision. You know, God tries to get you to feel very unpopular with a vision. You got a vision of the man-child? You got a vision of the bride of Christ? You got a vision of the out translation of God? Nobody wants to believe it. Try to get you discouraged. Can't discourage you that way. They try to sell you off someplace, put you in a pit. That doesn't work. Falsely accuse you. Do something to discourage you to cause you to drop out. Joseph didn't drop out. Amen. Moses, Satan tried to get him to do God's work in the flesh, tried to muff the whole plan of God. He got over anxious to save the nation. And so he tried to go out there and he killed an Egyptian and he was going to try to, you know, set things in order. And some of you are under that temptation now and have been under, and some will come under it later. You just can't wait to save Israel until God's time. So you want to get out in your own flesh and do it. Now, I agree with what our brother Steve said here tonight, and the other brother too can't forbear. We shouldn't be able to forbear. There should be a fire in our bones that cause you to preach all up and down the city streets to your neighbors, your friends at work, every place, every outreach, and every place you can get your foot into. But that doesn't mean that you run out ahead of God, grab every opportunity that some man will throw your way, get under as an assistant pastor to somebody who's mixed up and dead and died in the church with him, and lose the vision. Satan will... He'll have people around. They'll give you opportunities. There's lots of them giving you opportunities, you know. And then, as he did with Moses, he tried to get him to overlook a little detail, like hitting the rock twice. He tried to get Israel without a leader, because Moses had to go up Mount Nebo and die for that. He couldn't go into the Promised Land. Now, Israel was without Moses. But I want to let you know something, you Moseses. You that feel that Israel can't get along without you, God's always got a Joshua right behind every Moses that won't go out. Amen. They can't make it. And then, we find Israel. How did he try to get Israel? Put an Achan in the camp. Satan's been putting a lot of Achans in a lot of camps, so God's people can't go on. Right. Taking a lot of time trying to cast lots and find out who's guilty, and get the sin burned up, the thing taken care of, so then get out and take a little dinky Ai out here. Come on now, George. And Samson. Some of you Samsons, feeling so secure. And in the area of your security lie your very weakness. Because you're getting feel secure, you're going to let down a little bit. Make a little bit of sport with a little Delilah. You know, you feel so secure, you're so strong. And every time somebody tries to threaten you, just flex yourself and break the flax. And so, no big deal. I'm pretty strong. I've proven myself. You get floating around with the world a little bit, get a little bit careless because you're so strong. And this thing, you know, you can't see. You got your eyes poked out. Or you get like Saul. You get too big for your office. You know, now bless God that I am pastor of this hill place. I am king of the roost. I am chief elder. I am over all the other officers, ministers, or whatever. The scripture, God says, now be warned you against getting a novice in a position like that, because you'll be falling to the temptation of the devil and be lifted up with pride. And Saul became a little bit too big. And Satan added another element to it called feel. And when he got to feel, added rationalization, then he went ahead and exercised the priest's office when he wasn't a priest. And God said, for that, you lose the kingdom. A lot of ministers losing their ministries, losing the power of God and anointing. Now, Saul carried, he said, well, they're carrying on. So did Saul. But God said, I've rejected you. I have rejected you. And from that on, Saul was on the downhill track. He couldn't hear from God anymore. He couldn't get anything from any Urim and Thummim. He had to go out to the witch of Endor. Got a lot of people, a lot of Christians reading Gene Dixon horoscopes from trying to find out from the witch of Endor how to live their life because they're not listening to God. A lot of people out there trying to listen to everything else but the voice of God. They can't hear God anymore because they got too big. God had to pull back from them. I warn you about getting too big. And then we see problems like with David. God tried to pick David off by getting him too enamored with somebody else's wife. Went through heartache over that one, but he got through it and God saved him. And then he rationalized at another time and tried to number Israel. You know, it reminds me of, and we can fall in the same trap here very easily. Reminds me of when Zwingli went out in the Reformation. When the Reformation Church, when the Reformed Church in Switzerland was small, and the Catholics had been a mighty power through all the Dark Ages, they trusted God. I mean, they had no way they could countervail the Catholic Church in the natural. But they trusted God, and they stood bold with a chin out, chin up and their chest out, and they defied Rome, and God protected them. But when they got to be a fairly good-sized force, and they had city-walled cities under their command and so forth, and the Catholics began fighting them, they couldn't trust God anymore. They got too fearful, even though they were bigger, and they marshaled armies, and Zwingli even headed one, went out in the natural. He even lost his life because of it. And the Protestants were routed because of it. And it was a setback because of it. When they were small, God was with them. When they got too big for their own eyes, they got feared to trust God. When they were small, they trusted God. God delivered, became bigger. And then David felt they had to number Israel to make sure how many they had. You know, when we were little, we trusted God to take care of us and build the sanctuary and give and sacrifice. And now that we become big, we're getting a little bit shaky. Maybe we can't live on $800 a month. You know, we used to live on $300. Now we can't live on $800. We used to be able to sacrifice this and this, but now we can't sacrifice that. We used to be able to go on outreaches, but maybe we can't do this. We used to be able to believe God, but now we can't. You know, we have to be careful.
Right.
That's right. Yeah. Have to be careful about that. And Solomon, the devil tempted him with materialism until he loaded his empire with everything from peacock to gold to women. Everything he could set his eyes on. You know, you can get into a materialistic frame of mind. Well, everything is vanity, you find out, before it's all over. And there was Elijah. Became discouraged because he felt he was left alone. You begin thinking, the crowds are all out there, the charismatic movement, they're all doing their thing, and here we are over here in the siding. Lord, I'm alone. God said, don't kid yourself. I got them by 50s in caves.
Amen.
And they haven't bowed the knee. I tell you, don't kid yourself. God's got them out in caves. We're not the only one.
Amen.
He's got them around the country. They're called the Invisible Church. Someday they're going to march across the breadth of the land. There's a mighty army. The same thing's going to happen under, I don't remember if it was Marcus Aurelius, but one of those Roman emperors about that time, and he lay sick of a fever. And, I think it was Marcus Aurelius, and they struck a medal. They made a law there'd be no Christians in the land. And they struck a medal commemorating that all Christians were dead, killed off, driven out. They persecuted him. They made a law that if anybody would find a Christian, all they had to do is tell the state, and then the state would take them to the martyr's stake, and whoever informed could have all their goods. And informers were lined up around the block. You better believe it. I suspect a lot of innocent people went to the stake on that one. But informers were everywhere until you couldn't find a Christian in the land. And they struck a medal commemorating it. And he lay sick, dying of a horrible sickness. And he wrote a letter to Christians. Winnany, according to him. He wrote a letter saying, if you'll pray for me, that God will heal me, and God heals me, I'll forgive you for everything. There wasn't any. They struck metal saying they're gone, celebrating. But somewhere in his heart he knew they must be out there, hidden in the nooks and the crannies. And the Christians failed to go to pray for that old heathen emperor. And he issued an edict of toleration. This is before Constantine's time. And when he issued an edict, he tried every god, everything, couldn't get healed. He died. When he issued an edict to try somehow to get the pain off him of God, you know, Christians mobilized. They came out of the shadows, out of the woodwork, so to speak, out of the holes in the ground, and they marched down the street, and people saw a mighty army. Said, my, everybody thought they were gone. And here they were, a mighty force, marching out there in daylight. And someday, the Invisible Church, they're going to be amazed to find them right down the way, about the time the devil's ready to strike his medals and think that, and celebrate the fact that there's no Christians left. We got them all in the heart of church. You're going to find an invisible force. And God said, hidden among the tares. Hallelujah. He tried to discourage Jeremiah through tribulation. Tried to pick Gehazi off by having him get his eyes on money, you know. Wanted to run out. He wasn't willing to minister like Elijah was. He wanted to charge money, Elisha. He wanted to charge money. William Branham, when he went out, he didn't take hardly any salary for himself. He could have made a mint. That man could have made a mint. They offered him cars, they offered him watches, they offered him all kinds of things, and he wouldn't take any of it. His average salary, now, because this was back in the days when, in the 1940s, about 46 and 47, 48, when money was worth about half probably what it is today. But his yearly salary was about $8,500 yearly salary. His managers were taking over $40,000 at that time. They felt they needed that much to live on. He felt he needed $8,500 to live on. You know, there's a difference depending on what your heart says. And I don't mean that there's anything wrong, that the manager did anything wrong or illegal. They didn't. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to have plenty. But I can also tell you, ministers, I can tell you their names. They own vast holdings. They own hotels. They own all kinds of enterprises. I mean, you know, they've pushed the money out. They needed too much. He tried to get Jonah, pick him off. He tried to pick off Judas, and it's his money. He tried to pick off Peter, trusting in himself. He tried to pick off Demas, and he did, having loved the things of the world more than the things of God. He's trying to pick the church off through false teachers and through legalists. You know, it's the devil's name is Satan. Satan means adversary. It's an interesting thing, and I've read this a number of times now, that when I've read it when people have consulted Ouija boards, and I've read it when people have adjured demons both ways, and in some cases where it was not manifestly a demon spirit, but it was unknown. And the question went forth, what is this power? That the demon answered, and you know what he said? He did not say, my name is demon. He did not say, my name is power. My name is lying. He said, Satan. Or he said, the devil. The devil. It's interesting that a demon will answer to the name of the devil, just like we do to Christ. The devil is the power behind all these demonic forces. He's in charge. Jesus Christ is in charge. We answer, we use his name. We are Christians. It's in the name of Jesus. Who's done this? Thank you for healing me. We don't thank me, thank Jesus. These demons say, the devil. The devil, oftentimes. When we rebuke the devil, oftentimes, demons leave. Interesting. Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name, take your hand off him. The sickness will go off. A demon will leave. Now, I know that people think you have to know the exact name of the demon, and I know that there are cases where it may help, but I happen to know that demons have left with no name, and when you say you rebuke the devil, because that's the devil's right hand. It's one of his fingers out there. Now, community chapel, and I'll try to wrap this up. The devil, God is, the Satan feels, I know, that community chapel, and we're not the only one, is a threat to him. They're a threat because there's a unity of the faith, particularly wrought by not only willing hearts, but by having a Bible college with so many people going through the exact same courses, that have all been designed by the pastor, and we have a tremendous unity of the faith like most churches never have. They come from all backgrounds and have no Bible college. They all go through the same courses, and they have 11 million evangelists telling them 11 million things, and they do not have the same faith, and the devil doesn't like a unity of the faith. Furthermore, he doesn't like the fact that we've got the revelation of who Jesus is, revelation of the man-child company we're aspiring to, and the bride of Christ that we're aspiring to. Furthermore, he doesn't like the fact that we're training seriously as opposed to just coming to church. Yes. Furthermore, he doesn't like the fact that we make God's word all in all. Amen. And obey it right down to the letter. wins when we don't feel like it. Plus the fact that rejecting the shepherding concept, we don't split our congregations in 50 different parts, so there are to make less unity. And rejecting multiple shepherds in an equal position, he can't get us in a position where there isn't a shepherd that God's leading, and people are just, you know, this one or that one or them, and there's no, they don't know, it's, there isn't any one focal point. And when you get a number of shepherds, you get potential split problems, and it's happened to a lot of them. That helps split the church up. We've rejected the one city fellowship becoming a church, and believe in everything in the world, because if you get that to be a church, then your church believes everything, and the city church believes everything in the world instead of one thing. And because we rejected the move to Rome in the charismatic movement, and because we're rejecting a compromise with the world and our theology and our preaching and our goals, and because we're rejecting Satan's music with Christian words, and because we're rejecting hundreds of speakers, everybody floating through, teaching everybody something different, until after a while you have a slight idea what you believe, we are troubling Satan. And so he has to find other ways to pick you off, not only spiritually, but get you out of community chapel. And very quickly, I want to just quickly mention just a few ways he's trying to get you out of community chapel. There are a lot of ways. For example, some of you ladies, if he can't get you to have enough dating, he'll try to get you to fall in love with an unsaved man on the job, just so you can have a man, and he'll make a man seem so important, it'll be willing throwing everything away so you can have a man and a marriage. Well, I admit that a woman needs a man, but not at the expense of eternal life. And a marriage is either the best that ever happened to you or the worst. In that case, it'll be the worst. And if he can get people upset over differences of opinion, if he can get the pastor to teach a whole lot of things, maybe, for example, even in the Sunday school hour, and in the time of the Sunday school hour, where you're bringing all the different perspectives, coming out and teaching all this, if he can get that person upset on makeup, and that person upset on dress length, and that person upset on this, and that person upset on that, so they think they've got to leave on one area, he's got you to leave again. As though you're ever going to find anything that you automatically believe everything that somebody said, believes, is he? Or if he can get you so upset, now, I say this in all good conscience, without trying to hurt the brother at all, but there was an, I don't even know who it is, but there was an individual, for example, our last banquet, I have an apology I have to give you, if you'll bear with me. But, in this last banquet, we went into a little bit of a problem. We offended some people inadvertently. You see, in the past, in our college banquets, they've been pretty much in a serious vein, but there's been a little bit of humor woven through them, of course. And but the college students, for the most part, and this is not a backsliding tendency or worldly thing at all, but they're feeling like, well, you know, after going a year grind, we have services all the time. They're faithful. They're in chapel, you know, 5 times a week, and they've got 10, 15 hours of Bible every week, plus the services, and hours in the services, and lots of prayer, and lots of witnessing, and lots of study at home, and they're just in the Word and preaching and praying and dedicated and dying to self and keeping themselves under and all of this. And when they finally break loose of school, they'd like to just go out and have a little bit of fun. Now, I don't mean Halloween-type fun, when you get out of purgatory and one last thing before you go to heaven. I don't mean that kind of fun. But I mean a little bit of Christian fun. Not, you know, not have another just service. Just another service. They've had lots of services. You know, there's nothing wrong with going on a picnic. Did you know that? Did you know it's not wrong to run and splash and have fun and play ball and kick the can and if you're playing kick the can. And, you know, it's not wrong to go out and have a little bit of fun. Fun is not evil for Christians. It's not evil. And a little Christian fun. So they wanted a little bit of humor. Things they wanted just to be able to have a therapy and just to laugh and just to relax. And that's all right. You know, that's good. You need it for every so often. You need to just get out after a while and change pace a bit. And so last year they introduced a little bit of humor and listen to some of the music, and everybody loved it. It was really delightful. It was well done and tastefully done. Well, everybody enjoyed it so much that everybody this year added their touch toward the humor area until the whole thing was a humor, see. But inadvertently, some of the people did little things that caused other people who were a little more sensitive, it bothered them, offended them. Now, I did not know everything that was going on. I did know some things, but people changed it without telling me. They added a little spice to it, a little mind to it, and they went through different circles, ended up completely different. And I didn't even know some areas, and there were some areas that, honestly speaking, had I known, I would have deferred. There were some things that I didn't really feel should be done that way. But it didn't seriously bother me because I knew their hearts were right and absolutely innocent before God. And it was no terrible thing. But I just felt that it'd be a little bit better not to portray, you know, things of that nature, perhaps, in a light way. And other times of things in fun were all right, you know, even though they may be even more, but at least they weren't in that same category. And so some people were offended. I think I even offended somebody by one of the pictures that I had drawn, one of the cartoons, perhaps maybe a little bit thin skin, I understand that. And I want to apologize to anybody I've ever hurt in that. In fact, I think I won't do that anymore, so I won't hurt anybody else. But if I've hurt you through it, I want to apologize. In fact, as the president of the college, who's ultimately responsible for everything that goes on, whether I knew about it or didn't, I do want to apologize to anybody that was offended in any area, that got hurt over any little bit of burst of humor that might have portrayed somebody else or some certain area of the dating relationship, made a little fun out of it. If it hurts you, I want to apologize. Next year, I'll see that we come back a little more to the middle ground and be a little more careful, and I see everything that happens. Now, most of the people were not bothered to any great degree. Most of them thought it was one marvelous, but there were some that were, and so we want to apologize. But you see, one fella almost didn't come back to church because of it. He came to pray and asked, well, what church he should go to. Well, fortunately, he made it back. And he just didn't understand. He just didn't understand. I mean, it wasn't all that bad. I mean, these are people that love Jesus and walking with God and are going to continue to walk with God, and people that have a high degree of spirituality. Now, this is an opportunity to put into practice what I've been teaching in the Sunday School Hour about being able to be big and not judge one another as to their spirituality. Now, you have a right to make a judgment as, well, I don't think that is best to portray that, and I surely wouldn't do it. But what the mistake would be is to say, I judge that person to be unspiritual, or the community chapel to be unspiritual because of that. Those people you're judging to be unspiritual who did that you wouldn't do may be several times more spiritual than you, and have more integrity, more enablement with God, maybe love Him more, witness more, give their life faster. You can't always judge a person's spirituality by the liberty that they have that you don't have. Some people have all good conscience to do certain things and have more of a liberty than others, you know. And some of it's the way you behold it, too, how you viewed it. You view it this way, but somebody else, they're not looking at it that way. They're looking at it another way, and it doesn't seem that way to them at all. So this is a good opportunity in another area, then, to just realize when you're dealing with a large group of people in the body, God hasn't set you to judge over them. You make judgment for yourself and make allowances for the people of God and go on your way.
Amen.
Mature people will do that. Now, if Satan can get us to offer a better job someplace else, so you leave your church, and when I had a person call me and say, you know, I got a better job out here, and I was thinking of leaving for it, and of course I know it's okay. What do you think? I was really dumbfounded. I could hardly believe that he thought that was just no problem. I just felt like the spiritual life is the most important part of a person's. We don't have many years left. And I didn't think dollar per hour was the salient point. I wouldn't think of taking my children out to some place where there wasn't spiritual life so I could make a couple of dollars more an hour. If he can get you to a marriage problem, if he can get you in a marriage problem to divide your family so one or more of you will have to be put out of the church, that's another way to get people out. If it gets you unwilling to comply with the standards, make the standards more important than the life in God. Make you
make that little thing an idol to you. If it can get you to sin so that you have to be put out of the church. I mean, sin and get deep into it. If it can get you a ministry offered someplace else where there's more opportunity and more praise, because he'll, if this is going to happen, the more you get built up in the faith and experience until we become a large, very highly trained body, you're going to find out that you might say, well, I'm number 85 down the totem pole, you know, if you knew and if there was such a thing. That is, there are lots and lots of people that have got more abilities to preach, speak, sing, lead positions, this than me. But all I have to do is walk out this door and down the street and hit the little, down to Podunk Town and hit the little board church there, and I am a hero. They pin the hero button on me when they make me superintendent of the Sunday school and assistant pastor the first day I arrive. And that happens all the time. So there they hold me up. I mean, they bow down before me. I am really something there. So I ought to go there and have opportunity. Nay, my friend, nay. God isn't trying to split every one of us up to go out so we can be worshipped, so we can be big out there.
Amen.
He's trying to build up an army that can have some cohesiveness and represent a truth that he can set out and build, that he can send out like this, and each one can send out and can build up another congregation until we've got hundreds of congregations, until he can get a truth out the whole earth that will stand for something. He wants to have power to back it up. If we all dissipated our efforts, ran out to help everybody in the countryside do their little thing, we wouldn't have any force left. No force. There'd be no power left. Individuals scattered just to witness. If we all scattered on the face of the earth and every witness individually, you'd lose the whole force. You'd end up probably with 1,000% less souls in the kingdom. It takes a certain type of force to really bring them in that you can't get on individual. You can bring in a few. But when this thing breaks, and I know a lot of you don't know what I'm talking about yet. You're just going to have to take it by faith. And I preached it too many times. I don't have time to get into it tonight. But this is for those who understand what I'm saying. If God can cause you to grow weary in the ministry, give up on your ministry because you finished Bible college and 3 years has passed. You just kind of give up in your ministry. But you know you should be continuing to minister. As you continue to minister, you are ministering and building ministerial potential.
Right.
You're not really equipped to take a pastorate just because you finished Bible college.
Right.
It takes more than a Bible college teacher to pastor.
Right.
And when you're out there witnessing on the streets, you're learning something.
Yeah.
When you're preaching in the missions, you're learning things you won't gain by this pulpit.
Yeah.
When you're down there helping somebody else in this area, you're learning something. When you're on outreaches, you're learning something. When you're taking college campus areas, you're learning something. Every time you're down at the altar, you're working with people, you're over here praying for the sick, you're out here trying to cast demons out with other people. Every time you are involved in something, you're learning something for the ministry.
Amen.
When you're over here building the church and so forth, you're learning something for the ministry.
Amen.
More pastors have wielded hammers on the top of their churches. And when you're here in working business and music and offices, you're learning something. More pastors are thrust into, now you am a businessman, see, besides a pastor. And all kinds of things. It's all good experience. And the people that are thinking, I ought to be out in some great, big, enormous ministry because I got 4 years of Bible under my belt, that's not your whole ministry, my friend. That's part of it. Now you need to get out and get the build up not only the love for the souls, but you need to take care of all other areas of expertise. God knows when you're ready.
Amen.
And he knows when the people are ready. He'll put it together if you're faithful. And if God can get us, we're not pray, we're not dedicated, we're not move in, because there's a big gap. If he can get you influenced by others while you're on vacation, if he can get you to fall in love with somebody out there while you're dating them, if he can get you to get influenced by some peer group or pressure group or parents or anybody that don't know God or anybody, get you from coming back and continuing. I mean, there's 1,000 ways Satan is trying to pick them off for the flock. Like a leopard that's up in a tree. A leopard, up in a tree, waiting for the flock to pass, and he catches the little sick ones strayed from the flock and drop on them, carry them away to his lair, trying to pick them off of the periphery. But God said a threefold cord is not easily broken. Keep wound together. You know, you take a little these little tiny threads, you can snap them one by one. The devil just snap them one by one. You get all wound together, one big hawser, brother, you ain't going to snap that big thing. See? Like these big lines that tie ships up. You unwind that big thing to tie ship up, it'll hold the battleship Missouri out here. You unwind that thing, the little tiny strands, you can plunk them apart one by one. and we are divided, the enemy will be able to pick them off the outside. Because you're all by yourself out there, and you don't want anybody to come and visit you, and you don't want anybody, I can name them right now some, they don't want anybody to counsel them. They're going to make it all by themselves, past the devil and all the deep valleys. I think you're going to need the help of one another, the help of the Spirit of God. Amen. I'd like to have the ushers come and receive the evening offering tonight.